All right, let's get back to business. I would like to reiterate Jason's statement about thanking each of you who participated in the Christmas program last Sunday. It was particularly blessing to my heart. I just could not walk away without making some comment about how blessed we were to see all of you offer your gifts to God and to the church. It was just such a great Sunday, last Sunday. I was so pleased with it, and I just couldn't help but saying something about it. Second thing I want to talk about is this. I don't know if you mentioned that or not, Jason. I don't know about you. I know about me. If I don't have some kind of built-in discipline, it's very easy not to spend time in the Scriptures. I've used this many times in many churches that I've been in. I want to encourage you to take this home. It folds up really nifty. You can just put it in your Bible, and it's just a little prayer reminder that you should spend time in God's Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And I want to challenge you with this, to be serious about it. Put it on the refrigerator if you need to, so every time you open the door, you see you're supposed to spend some time. And if you'll do this throughout the year, you'll have read the entire Bible. It's not that difficult. If you'll take 12 minutes, 10 minutes a day, you'll find that it's very easy to read through the Bible in 1 year. There's also a little folder in there, and Jason did mention this, about the annual meeting. Don't just take that and throw it away. Walk through it. Between now and the annual meeting, you can take that and you can begin praying purposefully for the annual meeting and for our church. We've had a stellar year, folks. I don't know about you, but it's been an absolutely incredible year, in my opinion. We have had growth. We've watched God just do wonderful things with this church. And I just want to see that continue. We're starting this morning, last service of the year. But I want us to look forward. In the Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19 says this: Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So much of our lives, we spend looking back. We make mistakes. Those mistakes in our Christian life tend to pull us down. We tend to allow those setbacks, those spiritual failures, to identify who we are, and I want to challenge you today not to do that. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He goes on and tells us there's an adversary called the devil that seeks to kill and to steal and to destroy that life. The devil loves to tell you how you messed up. The devil loves to remind you how unworthy you are of what God wants to do with you. And if we believe those words, we miss. God is far more concerned, God is far more interested in your future than He is about your past. Some people think that God is stuck in the past and all He wants to do is remind us of the things that we have done that were wrong. But I want to tell you, God is much more interested in your future. That's where you're going to spend the rest of your life with Him. Forgetting the past. Remember not the former things. Christians are constantly looking either at their failures or at their past successes. I don't want you to look at your past failures, and I don't want you to look at your past successes. I want you to look at what God is going to do through this church ongoing. I'm excited about where the process is with the search committee. Moving forward, we've got the opportunity with a new pastor coming in to forge forward. But it's really dependent on you. I'd like us to start over, new, fresh, this next year. Israel was no doubt discouraged. They thought this was the end. They'd gone too far. They'd sinned and rebelled against God to the point that he was no longer going to be their God. Maybe they thought he'd never deliver them again. So they spent a lot of time talking about what happened yesterday. They talked about the deliverance at the Red Sea. They talked about the manna coming down from heaven that fed them. They talked about all these wonderful things that happened in the past, and God says through Isaiah, don't think about those former things. Don't consider the things of old. I want to do something new through you. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you feel like you've made so many mistakes, you failed God so many times, you've sinned it all away. I'm here to tell you, that ain't true. Don't believe Satan. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, and we're going to spend some time in Philippians in the next few weeks. But Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, he said, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I want to press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to be doing that. I want you to press for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In the process of that, we have a lot to do. I'm going to share a message this morning, an acrostic from START, starting over. I hope you'll pass it along to friends when they've had failures. The first one is an S, stop making excuses. So much of the time, we spend a lot of time making excuses for my failures. We blame other people. If we're going to move forward next year, we have to see that we're not victims. Other people can hurt us. Anybody in here who's not ever been hurt by somebody else? I didn't think so. Other people can harm us. Other people can scar us. But the only person that can ruin your life is you. Nobody can ruin your life without your permission. You have a choice. You can choose how you're going to respond to those hurts. The Bible says that the starting point is just to be honest and accept responsibility for my part in the problem. The Living Bible translates Proverbs chapter 28, 13 in an interesting way. Let me see if I've got it here. I think I do. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. He gets a fresh start. New years are always when you start out with a new year, you look out and you got a whole year ahead of you. You get a chance to start over. You get a chance to have a fresh start. It's hard to get people to admit when they're wrong. People don't like to admit my fault. I made a mistake. I blew it. But God says if we'll just confess and forsake, we'll get another chance. The number one reason we fail in life is we don't prepare ourselves for the problems we face. Proverbs 27 says, a sensible man watches for problems and prepares to meet them. But the fool never looks ahead and suffers the consequence. Was it raining when Noah started building the ark? Nope. In fact, my Bible tells me that rain didn't come for 120 years. Sometimes we don't listen to others. We don't listen to good advice when it's offered. We all need good advice. The Bible says plans fail for a lack of knowledge of counsel. One of the things I love about this church is that we all work together to try to find the answers to the problems that we have. Why don't people listen to the advice of other people? Pride. Ego. Ego stands for edging God out. Pride leads to destruction. An arrogant attitude leads to a fall. When I think I know it all, when I think I can figure it out, I'm setting myself up for failure. If I don't listen to the advice of my wife, I'm heading for trouble. If I don't listen to my boss, I'm listening to trouble. If I don't listen to wise counselors, I'm prone to make mistakes. That's the problem with pride. So we don't listen to others. But the third reason is we fail to give up. We just give up too soon. Again, I'll give you a translation of a passage in Proverbs. You're a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity. You aren't going to go anywhere in life and not have adversity. I loved our missionaries chat about adversity in ministry. I wanted to stand up and say, if you're in ministry, you're going to have adversity. Satan hates ministry. And he puts everything he can against it. And yeah, there are those people out there trying to pack garbage into your well. Just make sure you're not the one packing the garbage into your well. Failure is the path of least resistance. We fail generally because it's just easier. I was helping my son make a gift for his fiancée. And I put a countertop on. And then I put the edge on the counter. I took my router and I went all the way around it. And then I put the edge on it. And then I put the router on and I was going to router the edge. And the board goes, and it took a big gouge out of the piece I just put on it. Now, it'd be easy to say, I'm done. It's easy to quit. Because failure is the path of least resistance. I can throw it out and say, she's not my girlfriend. I got mine. It'd just be a lot easier. Give up. But we generally fail because we take the path of least resistance. Ministry is hard, folks. If you think that this next year with a new pastor coming in, I don't care if he was Jesus himself. There's going to be some ugly changes because he's different. We need to be prepared for adversity, to take that and walk with it and work with it and not to take the path of least resistance. plan now to move forward with God. If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. If you don't, and someone wrote, if at first you don't succeed, you're normal. Very few people are a success on the first shot. You're never a failure until you give up. And when you give up, it doesn't matter what the goal was. It doesn't matter how exalted the purpose. If you give up, it's over. So the S in START stands for stop making excuses. When we come to life, we need to stop making excuses about why we can't do what we know we should do and step out in courage and do it. Second is a T. It's take inventory of my life. What does that mean? I need to take an inventory of my life that says I need to evaluate all the experiences that happened with me. I need to look at what I have left for the future. After all the failures that happened in my life, I need to look at that. The Living Bible says in Galatians 3:4, you have suffered so much for the gospel. Now are you going to throw it all overboard? I can hardly believe it. Learn from your mistakes. Failure can be your friend or you can be your foe. You determine if failure is your friend or foe. You go to share your faith with someone and they reject you, do you let them go on and go to hell? Or does your failure give you the opportunity to learn how better to share your faith with them? I know most evangelism programs give you a little pet process that you go through and share the gospel with people. They're all good. I don't think there's one of them that's bad. But none of them are a panacea. None of them fit everybody. But you got to start somewhere. So take inventory. In our lives, again, I talk about failure, I talk about what happens in our lives. There are four kinds of experiences that God used to shape our lives. And he uses them in almost every one of our lives. He uses personal experiences. The family you grew up in. Let me in on a little secret. God wasn't surprised by who your parents are. And he knew who your brothers or your sisters were, and your aunts and your uncles, and your grandparents. And yet he chose to put you there. Not because he was mad at you. Because he loves you and has a purpose for your life. Now, you can learn from your mistakes. Being in that family wasn't your mistake. But failure can be your friend or your foe. Their failure can be your friend or your foe. It all depends on how you look at it. Holy moly, where'd the time go? He uses vocational and educational experiences. What you are today is a combination of all these experiences. I started out in my life to be a sheet metal guy. I was going to be a body and fender man. That vocation has served me very well through my life because I recognize that dealing with people is very much like getting a car that comes in wrecked. Some of you have probably read some of my articles in the paper, and I got another one here in the works that's going to be out. But, you know, a part of life is to recognize that people are like vehicles. They get beat up all the time. And how we put them back together is the same way that I approach a car. You have to put a little heat on in some places and get them to be willing to make adjustments. You take a hammer and a piece of steel, and you pound that hammer against the steel. Then you take the steel and you move it off and you hammer off of that dolly, and it pushes the metal back where it's supposed to be. And you apply the oil of kindness. And then you experience their reaction, and you end up with bloody spots on your fingers and big black spots on your hands where the metal didn't want to cooperate. He uses spiritual experiences. Not one of you are here because you were in an isolated vacuum. You're here because someone shared the gospel with you. I remember that gal in the Presbyterian church. I was in third grade or fourth grade. I was in vacation Bible school, and I've told some of you this story. I was not the best kid in the world, okay? History would back that up. But at any rate, at the end of the Sunday, the vacation Bible school lesson, everybody was dismissed, and I was still in the back of the class, and this woman stood in the doorway, and she was a larger woman. I couldn't sneak by the door. She looked at me, and she said, "Victor, do you want to die and go to hell?" I wasn't sure if she was offering to do the job or what. But wisely, I said no. And she said, "Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I recognize I'm a sinner." And I prayed that prayer. And she said, "Now you're going to heaven. Act like it." She was a little kinder than that, I think, but that's the way I remember it. I left that place. I don't know if I ever went back to that place. And I went, woo, did I go. That's when I ended up being an alcoholic. And I've done things I'm so ashamed of during that time period in my life. But I never escaped those words. And when my aunt said to me that my cousin had found an anchor for his life, I said, "I want that anchor in my life." And she shared the gospel with me, and I was gloriously born again. But that seed was sown in a vacation Bible school when I was just a child. Spiritual experiences. I am today who I am, partly because of that nameless Presbyterian woman who challenged me whether I was going to go to hell or not. And then he uses painful experiences in our lives. Pain is the most powerful motivator in us. Most of the time, we don't change much until it hurts too bad and we say, "I'm not going to do that anymore." I woke up many mornings saying, "My God, there has to be more to life than this." And I went right back to the same pit that I was in. But one day, that all changed. I didn't want to go back to that anymore. Three questions. Ask yourself this three questions. Number one, What have I learned? What have I learned from my past experiences? If you don't sit down and think it through, you end up repeating the same mistakes over and over again. I see this all the time in divorce and remarriage. I've been fascinated. I'm 72 years old. I've done hundreds of weddings. I've counseled thousands of people. And the fascinating thing I find is that when a husband and wife get divorced, the husband and wife tend to marry people just exactly like the ones they divorced. Only usually, that characteristic that they tried to escape is more amplified in the new one. If they were married to an emotional abuser, they're going to marry a physical abuser. Happens over, and this because of this principle. They never back up and say, what did I learn from my mistake? When they learn from their mistake, almost always the second marriage works. If they didn't, it'll just be one more in a series. What are my assets? What have I got going for me? Have I got any health? Have I got my freedom? Am I mentally sound? Have I got friends? Have I got the Lord? Have I got a church family? What do I have that'll help me get a fresh start? And then who can help me? We need each other, folks. We need each other. You don't make it on your own. Bobby was out of town. I miss Bobby when he ain't here. He says that I miss him because I got nobody to pick on. Well, there might be some to that. But Mike's not here either today. But the advantage of community is so powerful. What I love about our men's group, and if you're not a part of it, you ought to think about it. What I love about our men's group is that support, that encouragement. You need somebody else in your life. The A in start is to act in faith. I'll try to breeze through this a little faster. Jesus says, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. What do you want in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you can say, I have faith, I'll be a millionaire this year. No, that ain't what I'm saying. But I am saying, if you want happiness, according to your faith, if you want to grow in your relationship to God, according to your faith deals with eternal values, not temporals. See, when Jesus talks, he rarely talked about temporal values. Or temporal stuff. He almost always couched the temporality of life in the big picture of eternal. And so when he says, according to your faith, it'll be done to you, he's talking about eternal values. Peter and John went together at the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried daily to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, notice that word, expecting to receive something. And yeah, he got his physical health back, but he got so much more than that. He was born again that day. His life transitioned and transformed. You got to stop having a pity party. I probably should never say those things, but you know, if you're going to go forward in life, you have to stop feeling sorry for yourself. I spent a lot of my life being sorry for myself. I thought that somehow there was something wrong with me being 4'8" or whatever I am, skinny. I was always this skinny little scrawny kid. I couldn't play football. They'd kill me. I tried to play basketball, but at 4'8", it's awful hard. I couldn't do anything anybody else did, and I spent an awful lot of my life being angry. And that anger gives me the opportunity to crawl into the bottle, and I spent a lot of years wasting my life feeling sorry for myself. And one day, somebody challenged me after I became a Christian and said, "You spend all your time feeling sorry for yourself. God had a plan when He made you." And the light went on, and my life changed. And I think that God made me close to the ground because He knew I was so prideful I was going to spend a lot of time falling down, and He didn't want me to get hurt. Amen. That's a good God. Oh. What do you learn from failure? Real success is built on failure. Failure is the way you become a success. You figure out what doesn't work. Charles Colson, the aide to President Nixon, was sent to prison for his part in the Watergate scandal. As a result of him being sent to prison, Chuck Colson became a believer. But that didn't just end. He didn't just become a believer and say, "Oh man, now I got my ticket to heaven. Well, life is wonderful." Chuck Colson said, "Man, I see what it's like to be in prison. I'm going to do something to help that." And Prison Fellowship was born. And thousands of prisoners have come to Christ because of Prison Fellowship, because of one man, very wealthy man, very influential man, right next to the president, was sent to prison. Has God got a plan? See, Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. All things. That means that God can take my sin and use it for good. Isn't that pretty incredible? And He uses that for my good. He uses yours for your good. Now, his sin cost Chuck some years in prison. I mean, sin has consequences. But those consequences can direct your life. I know I'm out of time. Learn from the past. Refocus. That's the R in start. Refocus. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. This week, I don't understand exactly why, but I'm working along and all of a sudden evil thoughts are filling my head. And I recognize that the only way to overcome that is to replace those thoughts. Because the harder you try not to think those thoughts, the more you think those thoughts. If I say, "Don't think about pink elephants," what are you thinking about right now? You think about pink elephants. Because you can't not think about something that you're thinking about. But you can, when you start thinking the wrong thoughts, start thinking right thoughts. Philippians 4 says, "Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is of a good report, whatsoever is pure, think about these things." If you can get a conditioned response to think right thoughts, it'll change the way you are. The way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you do that? Well, confession. You say, I confess. In that passage I read earlier from Isaiah, I love this verse. This is 43, verse 25. The Lord writes, he says, I am he who blots out your transgression. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. And he goes through and he talks about it in the next chapter. He says, I'll pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. They'll be like springs among the grass. I am the first and I am the last. There is none other like me. When you refocus your thinking on that. The psalm we read this morning was awesome. Refocus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It changes how you think. Meditating on God's word simply means rehearsing God's word in our mind. And meditating means I choose to think on it over and over. What it means to my life, I consider it, and I consider its implications in my life. Meditation is such a powerful thing. And then T, trust in God to help us succeed. Depend on him. I'm almost done. Trust God. This year, as we're looking forward, trust God. This year, as we're looking forward, trust God. I don't care about the conditions of the world. I don't care about the president and his shutting down the government. None of that is going to affect God. Trust God. Don't trust people. Don't trust the president. Don't trust Congress. Don't trust anyone. Trust God. Depend on him. I have often used the illustration of a chair when I talk about people transitioning in faith. It's awful easy to say, I know that's a chair. But is that chair doing me any good? I know that chair would hold me, and I'm tired. I've been sweating and working here for the last 40 minutes. I'm tired. I'd like to sit down. I'd get some rest. Is that chair doing me any good? No, but what that chair, when I do this, boy, that feels good. See, we can know all about God. We can know all about Jesus. It doesn't do us much good until we depend on him. Now, I've thrown an awful lot of stuff at you this morning. I hope it'll stick. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time. I pray you'll bless it, that you'll challenge us for this next year, that we can move forward with hope, that we can move forward with absolute confidence in you. May your Spirit challenge us and guide us and move us that we might become a light in a very dark spot. Because in the darkness, a little bit of light makes a huge difference. So, Father, may we truly be lit on fire for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.